As we think about and talk about the persecuted church today, there's a lot of different directions we could go, a lot of different things that we could think about and be interested in. But this morning, what I've really been thinking about as far as a Bible story is the incredible story of Stephen. And not so much the way he lived, but that's a neat part of the story too. It's actually a long story. And we're not going to read the whole story, but Stephen has poured out his heart and his mind and his faith to the generation there in Jerusalem and trying to persuade those hard-hearted, many of them hard-hearted Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. And they don't accept that. Many of them don't. Not all of them don't. Among them was a young man named Saul. He was from Tarsus, and he was very much against this new belief in Jesus as the Messiah, and he opposed him, and he was there when Stephen died. I guess what's so amazing to me about this story, and I'd like to speak about for a few minutes this morning before we pray and watch a video and pray for Christians around the world. What's amazing to me about Stephen is the incredible way that he died. Incredible way that he died. Not everybody, of course, who are persecuted for their Christian faith die. In fact, a minority, a minority of people who are persecuted for their faith are put to death and become martyrs for their faith, but many do today, and we have many stories that you can read and look at and see the reality of that. I read this week 354 million Christians today, it's estimated, are being directly persecuted for their faith and suffer consequences because of their public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot of people, 354 million. Can you imagine that many people who, if they profess faith in Jesus, they face some kind of recrimination, some kind of persecution, some time of suffering? Sometimes it's economic, sometimes it's in relationship with their family, and other times much stronger ways of persecution that try to rip them away from their personal faith in Jesus. But especially today, as we look at the story of Stephen, I'm interested. It's amazing to me what we see in the death of Stephen as he gives his life as the first martyr of the Christian church and takes his place in the Bible as an amazing person. And his story is amazing. Obviously, his story takes place in the earliest days of the church after the day of Pentecost and after many people come to faith in Christ, and there begins to be such a movement toward Jesus that the resistance becomes very strong among the Jewish leaders, some of the Jewish leaders, as they have seen this teaching and this belief in Jesus kind of take over Jerusalem in many ways. And so they are fighting against it. And they have told the early Christians, you are not to speak the name of Jesus. And they brought Peter in and threatened him. And, you know, Peter, if you don't stop preaching about this Jesus, we're going to imprison you or put you to death. And so the early apostles and those that became believers in the early church, it was a very tumultuous time. We think of the early days of the church as exciting and marvelous and wonderful, and it was, but it was followed up very quickly by a very challenging time in the early church and this time. The reality of persecution and the hardship for those that follow Jesus was well known in the first century and the early church. And persecution has been a part of the Christian faith ever since the beginning. It's not that we now live in a day of persecution, or 100 years ago there was persecution, or 400 years ago, or the first century of the church. But in every generation of the Christian church, there has been places and pockets of specific persecution and people who have been, many of them, killed for their faith and all kinds of persecution that has taken place. We know when we go back to the words of Jesus that in all four Gospels, Jesus talked about persecution. And that if you were to become his disciple and believer, it would not be easy. And there would be people who would try to keep you from living out your faith. And then in the New Testament also, and I'll refer to that. Let's read the scripture from Acts chapter 7. Again, I'm not going to read a whole lot of the story. I'm just going to read the end of the story, beginning at verse 55 to the end of the chapter. Listen to what happened to this man, Stephen, at the end of the story. It says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. I mentioned a few minutes ago that Jesus talked about persecution a lot and about suffering and said that his disciples would suffer. In fact, he kind of in a veiled way is talking to Peter about the suffering that he would have. And later on, after the resurrection, about what kind of suffering would the disciples also go through. But Jesus said that his true disciples, it would not be easy. It would not be without conflict. It would not be without criticism. It would not be for them without hardship in different ways, at different times, in different proportions. And then you think about the rest of the New Testament. Every New Testament writer, and I kind of went through and thought, okay, who wrote this book and who wrote this book? And I went through and kind of thumbed through. Every single writer of the New Testament talked about suffering or persecution or hardship in some way because you're a Christian. There's not, that I could see, there's not a writer, an author. There's, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and there are many, 13 letters that he wrote, and they're full of references. Peter talks about it. James talks about it. John talks about it. Every writer of the New Testament talked about the hardships that would be a part of the Christian journey. So we really shouldn't be surprised by that. We are deeply saddened by it, and we hear what goes on around the world, but we should know that's the reality, a reality of spiritual warfare that takes place. There was a slide on the screen before the service about spiritual warfare and how true it is. We live in spiritual warfare in different places and different times of different intensities and different tools that the enemy uses to destroy our faith, to destroy our lives, to destroy the people around us. But we live in a world that has much persecution. What are we supposed to do about it? How are we supposed to see that? We understand that Jesus said a lot about that. And he knew that we would go through hard times. And Jesus cares deeply about those that go through hard times. Whether it's persecution or some other stripe of difficulty and pain that we might have in this life, Jesus knows that we go through that. Christians are certainly not exempt from that. Christians are not exempt from some of the most painful things that happen in life. We're never promised that we are outside of that in this life. We do know, and some of the songs we sang earlier were so good, and they were about that trust and knowing that Jesus is with us and will be with us for all of eternity. We know where we're headed, but in this life, we're going to have difficult times and places. And if your faith is resting on not having any problems, let me tell you, your faith won't last, especially when it comes to persecution. But also, your faith won't last if it's built on God's just going to give me everything I want, life's going to be great, and if I don't get everything I want, then I'm not going to believe in God. And there's some people whose faith is like that. You know, they believe in God as long as God gives them everything they want and takes care of all their needs, but as soon as they don't have what they would like to have, then their faith wavers. That's not genuine faith. Faith is believing and trusting God no matter what goes on in your life and around you. All the way through Jesus in the New Testament are words about knowing that there will be, from the beginning all the way to the last book, the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John, and about the future, talks also about persecution and what it's going to be like at some day for some people that they will go through. The clear truth is that being an authentic Christian does not insulate us from persecution. And if you don't believe it, try to hear the stories of 354 million or so people around the world today that even this morning, even right now, wherever they're at, whatever time zone they're in, they are living out their Christian faith with threats and difficulty and pressures and all kinds of things that they could easily walk away from their faith and say, it's just not worth it. You know, if you really don't believe who Jesus is, then it wouldn't be worth it. It wouldn't be worth it. Stephen's story is the beginning of something, and something I believe that gives us special insight and truth. First of all, we know that Stephen loved Jesus. It's obvious from his life and his long sermon. You think I preach long? Read chapter 7. I don't preach as well, but I preach as long as Stephen, I'll tell you that. It's incredible, his testimony. I mean, he is writing the story. Man, this is why I believe in Jesus. This is why my life has been changed and I've been impacted. And you've got to know him and look at the Old Testament. Look at history. Look at what Jesus did. Listen to the eyewitness testimonies. And he is passionate about it. And he's telling the story. He loves Jesus. I would guess, I assume that Stephen knew Jesus, although I don't know that there's any reason directly to tell us that, but he probably did. He was a young man at the time that Jesus was, you know, doing his ministry and all those things. He certainly was a believer by now, and this is very early after the day of Pentecost. He probably followed him. He probably listened to him. He may have seen his miracles. He may have talked to Jesus. I don't know. But whatever the case, this young man was so full of passion about who Jesus is that he wanted to tell the story. He was a faithful witness. Boy, he was telling the story, and he was telling it boldly. He was not worried about someone who would hear him and then they would not like it or they would be unhappy this sharing. And Stephen is just telling the truth. He's telling the story because he believes it. When you believe something deeply, then you don't want to keep it within. You want other people to know it as well. And Stephen wanted the people around him to hear the story. He believed it, and he gave it all he had. Stephen's story, when he died especially, speaks amazingly to me about the depth of how much he believed, and this was for him absolute truth for him. One thing that's incredible in the story is how Stephen died with forgiveness in his heart. That's just an amazing part of this story to me. Verse 60 says, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do you know that's the last thing recorded that Stephen said? You think of all the things that Stephen could have said, all the things that might have been on his mind. You know, if people are throwing rocks at you, I can think of a lot of other things I might say in my last breath than that. Stephen's above and beyond, let me tell you. I mean, he's so far above and beyond. I don't know how to take Stephen. But here they are throwing rocks at him. It had to hurt physically. I don't know at what point you lose consciousness before you die, but can you imagine people throwing rocks at you and you kind of, you know, hitting and the last word you have is, God, would you forgive them for this act? Wow. Man. That's incredible to me. I hold on to that right there in this story, and I just think it's incredible. What does God say to you about that kind of a heart and a spirit and forgiveness that he could do that? Stephen's story also gives us a glimpse of the hand of God. He was received into heaven. It's incredible, this beautiful vision that God gave him at the last moments. Look, he says in verse 56, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I do notice that this is even before, according to this, they began to throw the rocks at him. God knew it was going to happen. Reminds me that God knows everything that's going to happen to us. He knows the bad things that are going to come. Somehow in this story, even before the rocks, before they drug him out, started throwing rocks at him, it says here, even before then, God opened up heaven to him. And he was able to see heaven and see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Isn't that incredible how God gave him that grace, that gift, that ability somehow to see him and know him? It sure sounds to me like somehow God was giving Stephen what he needed for the moment he was in. That's what this story says to me. And it just reminds me that God will give us what we need when we're at that place and at that time of need in our lives, whether it has to do with persecution or something else. God knows what we need. He knows the intensity of the struggle we might have. And I believe, to me, this story reminds me that God will give you what you need. God will give me what I need when the time is right. Look, Stephen said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Also, we're told, one translation says it like this, and I love the way the translation says it. It says, Stephen had the face of an angel. Well, I don't know what that looked like. I'm just curious. What kind of face is the face of an angel on a man? I don't know. I think, boy, wouldn't it be neat someday, and we get to heaven, eternity, that God could show us what the face of an angel and a man is, but Stephen had it. You know, I guess deeper than the look on his face was the depth of his heart, the incredible rightness of his heart before God, so that he could have within him and on him this incredible presence of God at a time when rocks were coming his way. Stephen is absolutely amazing to me. I'm not sure what that face looked like, but boy, wouldn't it be good to see that. I know that Jesus was with him then. All these descriptions remind me again of how Jesus was there with them. And that's one of the things that when I pray for the persecuted church, and I hear stories, or I get on the internet and read stories from different organizations that tell us what's going on in places in China and Algeria and Iraq and North Korea and all these places, and you read them and the stories are just painful of the persecution that goes on. But when I hear them and think about them and pray for the church, and this is what I want to pray, God, may they sense Jesus right there with them, and they could have some kind of a grace, some kind of a glory, some kind of a peace that certainly far out distances any kind of peace that I can understand. God, help these people. I know in this story, because we're told in this story, how the presence of Jesus was there and how precious that is. We remember this story today in part because it reminds us that God is near all those who suffer for their faith. 354 million Christians who may be suffering today. 354 million who make the choice to hold on to their faith and their witness in times that, boy, if you really didn't believe, why would you? Why would you? But they're holding on, and they're striving for the gospel. They're contending for the gospel to live it out. And there's something that we can do for them. God is with those who suffer for their faith. We know that. God is with them. These countries that you're going to see a list on here in just a little bit are countries where there's a lot of intense persecution going around the world. I've listened to a lot of stories. I've looked at a lot of stories. Would you go to that list of countries? It's there. But these are some, and there's others, but these are the ones that I've read are where the most intense persecution is going on around the world. The first one, northern Syria, is really just because of the recent circumstances in Turkey, and I want to talk about that for a moment, but I'll give you a little information about that. But if you get on the internet, if you really want to hear what's going on in these countries, there are kinds of information that's available out there. I mean, it's not kind of stuff that's going to just make you all happy and bless you. It's the kind of thing that will make you want to pray for them. Say, oh God, help them in that area. Help them to be strong. Help them to know that God's with them. And there should be an insert in your bulletin today that gives you 10 things especially to pray about with people that are suffering for their faith. And so I'll just give that to you to go home. But they talk about how to pray for the church, but these countries, China, India, Algeria, Iraq, and others that are listed here, and others around the world, most of them are concentrated in that area of Asia, Northern Africa. Most of that number is, but there's in so many other places as well. Let me talk for a minute about Northern Syria. Because of the recent upheaval there and Turkey's decision to come back and retake some of the land, and we'll get into all the history, of course, and the military about that, but you have a lot of Kurdish people there. And it's an area that's just always been a hotbed of abuse and persecution for anyone that lived there. I've read that, so Northern Syria, apparently in the last few days, things have calmed down some, and there does seem like there's been some progress towards some stabilization, but there for a few days it was pretty bad. But I read about that there are between 40 and 50,000 Christians in that 20-mile band. I don't know how long it was, but of where they thought the conflict was going to come, 40 to 50,000 Christians who are right in the crosshairs of these two groups who hate each other terribly, and going through that area and killing the people on the way was a real fear of a lot of people, a lot of our politicians, and concerned about what would happen there. The land, that 20-mile band, and for as long as it is a diverse area. I read a little bit about it. It is the home of the Kurds, the Arabs, the Syriacs, the Assyrians, the Armenians, the Turkmen, the Circassians, and the Chechens. And I probably haven't pronounced some of them right. There's like 8 different people groups who consider that their home. And of those, it's all in about the size of the state of North Dakota. All of those groups that are fighting for this land live in that concentrated area. So that's one area of the world to pray for, Lord God, for all the people that are there, including the Christians that are there. We're now going to watch a 5-minute video about India. This is from a few years ago. And then I'm going to invite Neil Shorman and Heather Hibbs to come and lead us in prayer for the church. So let's watch this 5-minute video. And then we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you where you're at just to pray for one of these countries. In fact, look at this list before we go on. Maybe you would just take one of those in your mind and say, for a couple of minutes, I'm going to pray about this country when we have a time of prayer in a few minutes. But let's watch this video first. Neil and Heather, would you come and lead us in prayer? Quickly look at that list. Go back to that list of ways to pray. And in your the insert that you should have, there's information about how to pray specifically for these countries. Go on to that next one, would you? It lists some ways to pray. Just want you to see. Pray for those that are in prison. James especially tells us to pray for those. Pray for hurting families who are in uncertain times. Pray. I know when I asked Vinay many years ago, I said, how do you want us to pray for the church in India when they were going through some times of persecution? And right away, he said, pray that we will be bold witnesses. That's really what so many people that go through hard times ask the church to pray about, that they will be able to be bold witnesses. Pray for those that do turn to Christ, and then they have to face the consequences often of many of broken family relationships and being ostracized and other ways. Would you stand with me? And Neil, would you come and lead us in prayer? And then Heather also, please.
Father, we've seen what happens, Lord, in these countries. We know that the persecution is there, Lord, even though we so easily fall into the idea that out of sight, out of mind. Lord, the persecution, we know it leads to the furtherance of the gospel, Lord. We saw it in Europe years ago, and we see it even now in China, Lord, the severe persecution, and yet we read it's one of the fastest growing areas of Christianity in the world. Somehow, Lord, it's almost as though it's destined this way. And Lord, yet the cruelty and the pain. Somehow, Lord, we have to justify, and we can't. So, Lord, be with them. Comfort them. Because your word must go through. May others rally the call, Lord, and see the injustice, and see the need. It's only your power, Lord, and your strength that can take this church onward to a victorious and a glorious church. And that, Lord, you'll meet their needs, Lord, the many as there are, but Lord, somehow bring them the joy through this time of terror and hurt. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer, and Lord, this is a subject that we just have such a difficult time comprehending. It's so foreign from our safe world. God, and we rejoice that we can come and we can worship you. We can worship you in wisdom and in truth and in freedom, God. And what a privilege this is, and we so often take it for granted. And we just can't even imagine what it would be like if these things were stripped away from us and what our lives would be like, what our worship would look like. And God, help us to see that as we look around the world and think of our brothers and sisters in you, Lord, and the trials that they're going through. And God, help us to remember to lift them in prayer. May this always be something on our minds. And God, I ask that you would give them, God, strength to face each day. God, as I think about the ones that have been martyred, and Lord, when we're your children, dying isn't so difficult. It's the living that's so hard. To face this day after day after day, and knowing what tomorrow is going to hold. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give them an amazing perseverance. As Neil said, a joy to get up and face each day, despite the difficulties that they know will be there. God, give them an amazing, unworldly strength that only comes from you. And God, I think about the children and the parents who see their children suffering because of their choice. And God, I know that you know what it's like to see a son suffer. God, you watched your own son suffer the persecution. And Lord, these parents have made a decision to stand firm in you, and they watch their children go hungry or maybe not be able to go to school or whatever the situation is, Lord. It must be so devastating on these parents to see their children suffer for the choices of the parents, Lord. And I ask that, again, you would bind these families together. God, give the children understanding and give each one hope in a better tomorrow and a better future, Lord. If not in this world, then a future with you. And God, may their eyes always be fast on that goal, that heavenly goal, Lord. Help them to run the race with the perseverance that Paul talks about, Lord. God, may they witness about you. May just their lives, every aspect, shine something different than the hatred in the world around them, Lord. God, so that, as in the movie we saw, that the persecutors might see something desirable, something unusual. Lord, may their curiosity get the better of them, and may they learn about you, even without maybe thinking about it or trying, Lord, that just this inquisitiveness that you have given us, God, may that bring them to you. Lord, I think about the many people that have been converted through dreams, that your spirit just flows through these dark, dark areas, and God, I ask that this would continue, Lord, that these people that hear of you, whether through a human being or through a dream or a special vision, God, whatever it is, may they come to know you and spread your light even further into the darkness, Lord. God, help us. Again, I just ask and pray, help us to support these brothers and sisters with our prayers, knowing that you will answer those prayers, Lord, and meet these amazing needs. God, give them wisdom as they speak to people. God, help them to know when to speak and when not to, and what to say and how far to push things, God. This must take an amazing wisdom that only you can give. And God, I ask that you would grant that as well. God, the many needs that, as I said, we can't even fathom. But Lord, you are right there with them and in them. And I ask that you would give them each blessing that they need, Lord, to make it moment by moment in this world that they are in, Lord. God, we know that all good things come from you, and we live in a corrupted and sinful world. And God, I ask that your goodness would spread through that world. I ask it in your name.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about that list of countries and know they represent people in many places around the world today that are challenged by their faith, in their faith, God, we pray for that church today. We pray for those in China. We think of North Korea and the brutalness of the stories that we hear about them. We think of some of the countries in the Islamic world and how utterly quickly life can change and end for a Christian, or the abuse that goes on and the financial suffering that happens because they're not allowed to work in some places and not allowed to make a living, God, and how hard it's got to be to hold on sometimes. God, we pray for them. We pray for their witness. We pray for the families. We pray, God, that you would sustain them and strengthen them and change, God, their circumstances and bring the people around them to faith. We pray especially for the persecutors today, for their salvation, for that, God, is what God's heart desires for the world. And we pray for that today. Pray for the church. Help us to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to remember. Help us to pray. Help us to do all that we can to be the people of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.